Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. And tonight we're going to be looking at God's bath, or the bronze basin or bronze laver. And so we'll read from Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 to 21. Verses 17 to 21. Exodus 30, verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come. This is God's word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, you have spoken through your word to us. The Spirit guided the heart and the mind of Moses to write these words. And so, Father, we ask that you would teach us this word and many other words so that we might be built up in the washing that we have received from on high. Oh, we ask this all in the name of our blessed Savior Jesus. Amen. I know I've used it before, but it's something that I cannot escape. It's that phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Maybe you heard your parent or your grandparent say something like that. But, well, there's some truth in it. It just has nothing to do really with a clean house. It has nothing to do with a clean house. In actuality, it has to do with sin. You know, David, at the most ugly time in his life, after the adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, he penned these words, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says later in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Oh God, my hands are dirty. Oh God, my mind is dirty. Oh God, my soul is soiled in sin. Clean me, wash me, that I might be whiter than snow. There's that ache there. A heart that is aching for God. A heart that feels the condemnation of their own soul, for they have sinned against Almighty God. And only the washing of God will do. Only the washing of God will do. David wasn't talking about water, was he? No, he was talking about God's washing him. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And friends, like David, we too are in need of washing, aren't we? Like David, we too have sinned. We too have soiled our souls. And the same God who listened to David's cry is the same God who listens to us. And it's the same God who spoke to Moses when he laid out the plans of the tabernacle, when he laid out the plans for making the bronze basin. And it was very clear, wasn't it? There's two parts in there that's very interesting. He was to wash before he entered the tent of meeting, and he was to wash before he sacrificed. These are the two events in which the high priest was called to bathe, to wash. And if he didn't wash, what does the text say? It says that they will not die. So if to not wash is to die, and why is that? Why is it that the high priest would be in danger of coming to the tent of meeting, or the high priest would be in danger of coming to the bronze altar if they did not wash? What is it about God that is so altogether fearful? Well, it's God, because God is holy. He's altogether holy. He's perfect. And the tent of meeting was the place where God was present, actually. God's presence was in that place. But God's presence was also in the altar, because who sent the fire from heaven that lit the altar? Who was that? It was God. God's presence. And God is holy. And we who are sinners, whose souls are soiled, cannot approach Him unless the sins of our minds and of our hearts is washed away. Isn't that what the washing of the high priest and the priests signified? That they were in need of washing because they were coming in the presence of a holy God, and they were not holy, and thus they needed to be washed? Washed. And friends, I don't know about you, but I know you. And I know me. No, I know me a lot better than I know you. And I'm a sinner. And God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Is that not what the angels sing day and night before His throne? And do the angels even look upon them, or are the wings covering their faces? God is holy. And so even the priests, those who were to represent God for the people, weren't they? They were the intermediaries. They were to represent God. Even they were in need of bathing. And it is fascinating when you look at the ordination to the priesthood of Aaron and his sons. Exodus 29 says, "Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water," most likely using the water of the bronze basin. But before they were to enter even into ministry, they needed to be washed. They needed to be cleaned. They needed at least ritually to appear to have had their sins washed away. But it wasn't only there. It was the ordinary days of service, as Exodus 40 talks about. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord God commanded Moses. Imagine, morning and evening, they were washing all the time. So if you're an Israelite and you're watching this drama unfold day after day as the sacrifices go up, you must say to yourself, man, these priests are pretty dirty guys, right? They are some really soiled souls. And if they need a wash, if they're that sinful, how about me? How about me? Because it seemed to be, no matter what the priests did, they were washing, 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 washing. Even on the great day of atonement, Yom Kippur, the priests would be washing. They would wash even before they put on the sacred linen tunic. It was a special tunic, a special clothing that was only worn on the day of atonement and never any time else. And they needed to wash before they even put on those clothes. And then they would have to wash again when they put on their regular garments, the regular garments of the high priest. And this would go on year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, morning and evening, morning and evening, washing, 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 washing. And clearly, Calvin states something that I thought was important. He says this about the washing. The Israelites were thus chiefly reminded how unworthy they were to offer sacrifices to God, since the impurity of the very priests who were chosen to this once prevented them from exercising it until they were cleansed with water. So the dirty truth is this, that you're a sinner, that your heart is filled with sin, and if you and I are to approach a holy God, our sins must be washed away. But there is no tabernacle, is there? There is no temple. It's all been done away with. Since 70 AD, there has been no means by which the people of God, namely the Israelites, have been able to wash away their sins. But as God's story unfolds, beyond the construction of the tabernacle, and as it unfolds, we come to the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 36, and he's talking about a coming truth. He is saying to the Israelites who have sinned and rebelled against the living God and have been exiled in a foreign land, he begins to speak to them about a coming truth. A coming truth that would address the reality of their personal sin, of their perpetual, constant, ever-present sin before a holy God. And he would say these words, which would undoubtedly have encouraged the people at the Chebar River as they waited upon the Lord. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your iniquity, impurities, and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I'm going to do something wondrous and marvelous. I'm going to cast away that dirty heart and that sinful soul, that soiled soul, by giving you a new heart. And Zechariah declares in chapter 13, on that day, a fountain will be opened up to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. And it's something not flowing from the outside. It's something that you don't have to keep washing your hands. It's going to happen inside of us. And you could have imagined what they would have been thinking. There would be no more need for the bronze basin. There would be no more need for the constant washing. A greater hope, a greater certainty is coming. And who would that certainty be? What would it be? Would it be the construction of the temple by Herod the Great? No. Because it's who it will be. Because the reality is that the prophets are speaking of a day when the one who can give certain hope will come. And who is that certain hope? Who is that certain truth? Who is the one that Ezekiel and Zechariah prophesied about? Who ultimately is it? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Paul, writing to the church, writes in Titus, this is a church in Crete, writes in Titus chapter 3, he says this, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We had dirty souls. Our souls were soiled with sin. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. We were lost. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now you hear those words. The washing. But it's not the washing with water, is it? It's the washing of him who hovered over the waters at the creation. It's the one who created all things, the Holy Spirit. You see him there, right? And it's what Jesus said, you must be born again if you are to enter or to see the kingdom of heaven. The true washing is a heart that has been born again. When by the preaching of the gospel, a man or woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is born again, and at that moment he is washed with a water that has no limit, that can never be exhausted, bigger than all the oceans, deeper than all the oceans, bigger than the cosmos, is how thoroughly you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you were washed. There's no need to go to the basin and wash, because you have been, what does it say? You have been washed. And I love that imagery, even as we baptize, especially when you see a new believer come to faith in Jesus Christ and they're baptized. You can see Jesus, right, being baptized and the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven. And what is that signifying? Not only are your sins washed away, but the Spirit who created all things has come down into your life. And you're clean. You're washed. You're acceptable to God. To a holy God. And you don't have to cover your face, because you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've seen him, if you've believed on him, you've seen him, then you have seen the Father. You have seen the Father. That's what Jesus himself says. That's what Jesus himself says. And friends, what a certain truth we have. And remember, when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have to have the same emotional experience as someone else has. If you're hyperactive like me, you might be more like this. But if you're more of an introvert, it might be this quiet calm that comes upon you that you can't explain, but you believe it. And you believe in him who died for you. And all your sins were sacrificed, were crucified. You know it deep down. I have been crucified with Christ. There's no longer any charge against me. I died with Christ. And now I'm living a new life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, now, that initial washing that we receive by the Holy Spirit by being born again, it's a washing that he wants to wash you with again and again and again. Is it? Is it not? Does he not want to continually draw us as his people that we might experience the washing of rebirth day after day after day after day after day? And friends, I believe that we are in need of continual washing. Yes, we have had that one-time washing that has declared us righteous, that has declared us in Christ, that has declared us as adopted sons and daughters, but we also need that continual experience of his washing day by day by the everyday gospel of Jesus. Because is the gospel of Jesus just for a one-time moment when you come to faith in Jesus? No. It's like a trough of water that you're always drinking out of, that you're always bathing in, that you're always running through like a child who's excited because it's a hot summer day and the water is coming down upon them and there's joy and they're dancing and they're delighting in what? In the Creator that has made this blessed water. Oh, friends, you have one who has washed you in his blood and he wants you to dance in the rain of his favor daily. Doesn't he? Think of that. No matter how old you are, right? You might not be able to, you know, jump and dance, but your heart can. Your heart can. Like a little child, you can come to the cross and you can see your sins crucified once and for all, and you can experience that power through the Holy Spirit and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, O Holy Spirit. Thank you, God the Father. Thank you, Triune God, who has saved me and has washed me and has called me his own. I belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death. Me, me, me. And friends, some of you need that right now. Some of you need to be washed every day because you're not certain, because you're struggling with certainty. There's nothing like going to the gospel. There's nothing like going to Christ. There's nothing like coming under the cross of Christ and hearing Jesus say, tetelestai, it's finished, loved one. Could you imagine if Jesus, he would say to you, it's finished. I paid for all those sins. I know your past. I know your present. I know your future. I died for all of those sins so that you would not be gripped with guilt, but rather you would be gripped with freedom. Freedom to obey me. Freedom to love others. Freedom to delight in me. Oh, me. And I love what Peter says. As he's writing to the church, he says, about our lives. And when I read it, you can hear Peter almost wanting the church to celebrate these truths. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Why has Jesus washed you? Why has he regenerated your heart? He wants you to be holy, right? He wants you to be like him. And as I said before, there is no other being happier in all the universe than God. There is no other being in all the universe more happy than God. In three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is no greater celebration of life than the one who created all of life. He's not the old man in the sky who's grumpy. He's happy. And he's always been in himself. Always has he been completely satisfied in himself, and he calls us to be like him. He calls us every day, come to me, child, come to me. Oh, how I want to embrace you with my love. Oh, how I want to, yes, maybe discipline you, because I want you to experience a deeper sense of my love for you. Oh, child, come to me. Come to me. You're washed, you're clean, you've been made acceptable in the blood of my Son. And so how do we do that? Simply, we need to be washed by the Word. You know, it's very interesting when Paul is talking about marriage and he's talking about a man's relation to his wife. This is what he says to the man. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You hear that? The washing with water through the what? The word. That's right. Brothers and sisters, the Word is your cistern. The Word is your babbling brook that feeds and nourishes and encourages your soul. And I find it very interesting that if I am to love my wife more fervently than I do now, I need to be washed again and again by that same Word that speaks of the greatness of God's love for me so that I might be a greater lover of people like my wife. Like my children, like you. But we need to be washed by the Word, by the Word. We also need to have a lifestyle of repentance. You know, John, reflecting on Jesus' life in his letter to the church, comes to this point in chapter 1, verse 7. But if we talk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, the light being truth, which would be the Word. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all our sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I find that to be fascinating. So if I'm to experience, right, God's washing, confessing my sin is one of those ways I experience my purification again and again and again. And that purification says of you what? You're worthless? No. It says that I died for you. I died for that sin. I died for that failing. I died for that time you were screaming at your children for no other reason than you were out of control. I died for all of those sins. Which really talks about we need to have a life, if we're going to be repenting, a life of prayer. A life of prayer. Very simple, isn't it? Because a repentant heart is a praying heart. Which brings me to a very interesting point in talking about this bronze laver. In Exodus chapter 38, verse 8 says these words about interesting women who gave of their mirrors. It says, they made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So the reality is that the women who were or ministered at the front of the tent of meeting gave up their mirrors, their bronze mirrors. That's right. In the ancient world, ladies didn't have glass mirrors. They had bronze or silver or gold mirrors. And so these women who ministered before the tent of meeting gave their bronze mirrors, which of course, what are you doing with the mirror? Okay, right? And the ladies are not laughing about that, but that's what you're doing, right? You're looking at yourself. And what did they do with those mirrors? They gave them for the construction of the bronze laver. And what were these women? This is what's interesting. The original language is they were warring, which I find is really interesting language. These were warring women. And how were they warring? I believe they were warring because they were women who were praying at the front of the tent of meeting. And they would do this for long periods of time. They were women who were delighting in God. And there was a woman, her name was Anna. You know of her? You know of Anna's life? She was looking for that coming truth, wasn't she? She was looking forward to the one who would be able to wash her. To the one that would be able to save Israel. And you pick that up in Luke's gospel when it says there was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, which means happy. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying, coming up to them. And that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. I love this picture of this woman. She's 84 years old. And for a long period of time, she has been fasting and praying, and she has been waiting for the one who can give new hearts to dead men, who can allow people's lives to be completely and utterly changed. And when that baby boy comes to the tabernacle, to the temple, isn't that interesting? Isn't that where we are? I believe she was one of those women, always before the front of the tabernacle, praying and fasting and warring and calling us to the same. And what did she say to everybody about Jesus? Here's the salvation of Israel. He's here. You could almost see her picking the baby up and saying, "He's here." 84 years, the Savior came. And that same Savior who loved Anna, who loved the Old Testament saints, would die for her and would die for the dirty priest and would die for a dirty king named David and would die for dirty prophets and would die for dirty you. And that same Christ who loves you is calling you to war with him and with Anna and with all the saints to pray and to delight in him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how good it is to know that you have drawn us, that you have called us into your presence, that we are a people so loved, so accepted, and you call us into service. That delight that we have in you because you delighted in us first, oh, may it cause us to pray. May it cause us to come to you more frequently and fervently. Would it cause us to give up things in order that we might experience that delight even more acutely and even more laser beam focusedly? And so that you would be glorified in that. Oh, help us as your people to celebrate our new birth in Christ every single morning and every single night and every single day of our lives, because this life is short. And may we use it all for your glory, because heaven is coming and Christ is returning. And oh, Father, we yearn for that day. May that yearning be made real right now and tomorrow and for the rest of our days upon this earth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.